The gospel reading for this morning comes to us from chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 of Luke's gospel. In this passage, we find Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray and about the need to be persistent in our praying. He ends with a promise that our prayers will be heard and answered. Jesus doesn't invent this pattern, but his particular teaching has endured and helped to shape the spiritual lives of millions of his followers. Let us listen together for God's word. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there any among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. So many of you know that Deirdre and I and Owen, not Simon at that point, we moved here about 2.5 going on 3 years ago. And if you ever moved, most of you probably have, if you've ever moved, you are probably familiar with the problem that we have. And that is that we have boxes we packed 3 years ago that we have not yet unpacked. We've got every single room filled with at least one box, probably more than that, boxes we packed 3 years ago and have just sat there taking. But there's this one box that I walked by for months, every day, and it said, "Miscellaneous Kevin's room." So I knew it was mine, I just didn't know which of my stuff it was. And so finally, after walking by a number of times, for months and months on end, I got enough, and I decided to slice it open and see what was in it. Well, I did. I opened it up, and inside there were a bunch of knickknacks and some cool things I had forgotten about, but most importantly, of course, was my Pez collection. You know? You had, you know, the Pez dispenser, little plastic figures, and you tilt the head back, and from the atoms, that becomes this great little piece of candy. I've got 30 or 40 of them. Many still in their packages. I've got Christmas reindeers and Halloween pumpkins and Darth Vader and R2-D2 and all kinds of different things. They're really fun. But I had forgotten about them. And they used to bring me so much enjoyment, and I used to look for them wherever I went, and people would give them to me as presents, but at some point along the way, I just stopped collecting them. And kind of forgot about them, and there they were in that box. I found them, looked at them for about 10 minutes, and remembered who gave me what and where I got them from, and then I tucked them away again in this sort of low drawer that I have, and basically just forgot them. Well, forgot about them, that is, until my 7-month-old son, Simon, who is now crawling, saw the door open one day. And so he crawls over, and he can pull himself up now. And so he reaches up and he grabs the lip of the door, and he pulls himself up, and he takes his sticky, chubby little hand and reaches inside, and he pulls out a Darth Vader. Now, he's heathen, and it's colorful, and so, of course, he took it, he shoved it into his mouth without forcing it. So he was bored of it, chucked it over his shoulder, thrust his finger, hand back inside, and grabbed another one. And he just did this over and over again, until pretty soon all 30 or 40 were scattered about my room. It was delightful. And I mean, just remember sitting there watching him do that. And it was so much fun that it's become sort of a morning ritual for us. I bring Simon in with me while I'm getting dressed, and he crawls over me. Pulls himself up and reaches inside, and the best thing that he can find is one that's got the crinkly wrappers. He loves those. know, I'm so glad that I opened that box finally. And I'm glad that Simon, with his eyes and his 7-month-old ways, found delight again in something that I had forgotten how to be delighted by. Well, it may sound a little funny to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway, that the Lord's Prayer for us, I think, in many ways is still tucked in the moving boxes or hidden in dark drawers. I know we say it every Sunday, and we say it other times too, but maybe it's hidden out in the open for us. We're so familiar with it, it's so common. When was the last time you were really moved by the Lord's Prayer? Like, it really meant something to you. It just caused you to catch your breath or stop in your tracks and just to pray. Not to say it, but just to pray. Maybe some of you do that. Maybe some of you do that a lot, but I think most of us, maybe most of the time, well, it's just sort of there, like wallpaper, washing over us, bouncing off of us. It's maybe sort of a doorway out of the pastoral prayer on Sunday mornings, more than it is an entryway into a deep prayer life and relationship with Jesus Christ. Which is why it's a good thing that we take the time this morning to think about Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, which is different than Matthew's version, but I'll talk about that in just a second. So what I want to do for us this morning, or with us this morning, is to crawl over to the drawer of the Lord's Prayer and pull ourselves up on it and to stuff our chubby little hands inside and to pull it out and be delighted again, or maybe for the first time, by that which God gave us to be delighted by. So this is Luke's version of it. Jesus was working his way towards Jerusalem at this point in the text, and his, well, would ultimately be his death and resurrection. And the disciples had been following him for some time now, and they had seen Jesus pray a number of times. And Luke records that for us. But the disciples had seen other people pray too, but for some reason, it seemed that Jesus activated them. And so one day, after Jesus was done praying, we're told that the disciples went up and said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And so, Jesus does. He obliges them. And this is what he teaches them how to pray. Now, I'll go through this line by line and note that there are 5 sentences, 5 sort of, I don't know, movements here. There are 6 in Matthew's version, but just 5 here. And Jesus starts out and he says, "Father." Sometimes we call the prayer "Our Father," which seems sort of common to us, but referring to God as Father in this way is very familiar, very informal, and some of the more orthodox folks of really, that drove them nuts to have Jesus call God buddy, pal, right? But that's what he does. It's about relationship here. Go to God and pray to God as your father, as your buddy. But Jesus instantly contrasts that with this statement here, "Hallowed be your name." Just kind of archaic language, but really it's just a way of saying, "Father, buddy, you are holy and other and big and large and glorious." So it's familiar, but at the same time, it's sort of contrasted by this acknowledgement of God's otherness, of God's holiness and God's perfection. "Father, hallowed be your name." And then, Jesus teaches us to ask that your kingdom come, right? Which is a way of asking that God's will and God's way and God's intention for creation, that become real and made manifest in the world, right? So it's not just an idea, but that it becomes the way the world really is. So we pray, "Father, hallowed be your name, make our way your way." So those first 2 sentences there, those are about God and about God's kingdom. But the next 3 are requests that Jesus teaches us to make of God for things that we need on a daily basis. And the first one is, "Give us this day our daily bread," right? Bread that comes with faith every single day. And bread was baked every single day, and you need to keep it around for very long. So the idea here is that you're supposed to ask God for what you need that day. not for a month or a week or two or three days, but for the day that you need. God, give us something to eat today. Next comes, forgive us our sins, but also forgive us our sins that we can forgive other people too. You see, it's echoing back to your kingdom come. Make our way, our pattern, be your pattern. As you forgive us, help us to be those who forgive other people too. Help us to do what you do. Help us to follow your path. Simple. And lastly, lead us not into temptation, which is guide us. You know, steer us away from the bad stuff. Keep us on the right path. And keep those trials and temptations away from us as much as you possibly can. So, that's it. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's the beauty and the simplicity. Buddy, you are so holy and other. Make your way our way. And give us something to eat today. And help us to forgive others and forgive us. And guide us and keep us out of harm's way. It's simple. You can put it in your pocket. Carry it around with you and you can say it whatever you need to say. It's beautiful in that way. Now, after Jesus teaches them to pray like this, he then gives us a parable, a story that's only found in Luke's Gospel. The parable of the friend at midnight, which is the story of a friend who's looking for bread for another friend, so he knocks on the third friend's door and asks for bread, but his house is all closed up and he doesn't want to get up and he's probably sleeping anyway, and he says no. But the idea here is that we are to be persistent in our asking. That we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray persistently and consistently. One of the commentators that I read this week put it like this. He said that we're to wake the slumbering God, which is sort of an interesting way of thinking about it and thinking about how God is. We're to pray persistently, but here's the trick. We pray this prayer every Sunday, don't we? And sometimes we pray it other times as well. But do we pray it or do we recite it? You know, do we really stand out for us? Does it mean something to us? Or do the words just sort of rote and come off our lips? So the trick is to pray it persistently. Every week. Or more. That's the balance that Jesus is asking us to strike. And finally, as we're trying to strike that balance, Jesus gives us this beautiful little passage here, which we usually sing as our pastoral prayer response, right? He says, that we are to ask and will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. This is a reassurance that, you know, when you pray, and when you pray persistently, God really does hear us. That God really will respond to us and a relationship will develop. Sort of a note of caution here. This doesn't mean that when we ask something that it's like God's a vending machine, where you just ask for something and it comes to you instantly. You put the quarter in and there it is. That prayer isn't so simple. It's a matter of, I think, that when we pray, the relationship develops. And though we might not get exactly what we want when we want it, Jesus is assuring us here that God hears us and responds to us, and in the praying, God is already part of our lives. After all, it was God and Jesus who taught us to pray to begin with. So that's it. That's the beauty of the passage. We pray consistently and persistently with the assurance that God really does hear us and intervene in our lives. So the question becomes for us as we leave here today, so what? What does that do for my life? Why would I consistently pray the Lord's Prayer? What does that do? It's a question of faith, I think. It's a question of walking with that prayer for a while and seeing how it ferments in your life. And I'll give you a few things to think about as you do that. First of all, that the Lord's Prayer isn't law. It's gospel. It isn't something that you check off on a list. It's a gift given to us to be used in the day-to-day motions and movements of our life, that we might have a relationship with the God who really, really loves us enough to give us such a prayer. It's not law, it's gospel. And it's meant to be used and cherished. It's meant to have your chubby hand go in there and to be delighted by it. And it's short enough, and it's small enough, and it's easy enough to remember. I'm sure most of us remember it and know it by heart. To just carry it around with us and to pull it out in the good times and the bad times. To pray it when somebody at a committee meeting here asks you to pray and you don't know what to say, pray the Lord's Prayer. We all know it. It's to be used. It's a gift. Reminding us of God's love. Tell you a few ways that I've used it that have been really powerful. I have prayed the Lord's Prayer probably half a dozen times as the last prayer of a dying person. And it's really powerful to know that that prayer is the last prayer that we'll say. It's a gift for that person and for those present. I have used that prayer to pray with somebody who has dementia or Alzheimer's or memory loss, and they can't remember their own name, and they can't remember the names of their children, but for some reason they can recite the Lord's Prayer. And to pray that with them and to hear them say it, it is powerful. And it helps them even then, without memory maybe of church or of theology or anything else, to have that relationship. It is a gift. There are other ways to use it too, and those are just sort of few dramatic examples. But my hope and my prayer is that all of us can find our own ways to crawl on over to that open hill, you know, to pull ourselves up on it, and stick our chubby hands in and pull out that Darth Vader and shove it into our mouth. And delight the way that God intended. Given to us as a gift by Jesus, who taught us to pray it together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.